we get to start a new book today. One of my favorites, they're all my favorite, really. But this one is, I like the name of this one. You know, when I got called James, it was back when I was one of those little kids in Catholic school, and that's when I was in trouble, when I heard James, right? I get mail with James on it, and I'm like, oh, they don't know me. And then if they put Reverend in front of it, I feel like just throwing it out before I open it up. But we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1 with verse 5. I look at James as a book you could teach. If you teach it in the right way, James punches you right in the mouth. And once I heard an ex-Marine drill instructor teach James to women, and I thought, I bet they're all crying. I mean, I heard the tapes of it. But here we are. The Apostle Peter speaks, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. In verse 5, to all of us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we all go through trials. We don't like them. We all go through temptations. We're not crazy about those either. We have difficulties and problems and in our health and our finances and all these things, Lord, can really affect us. But Lord, we want to come away from our study of James understanding the reason for him. Lord, that if we had it so easy and everything was comfortable, we'd never grow. So I pray, Father, help us to understand what's going on. Help us to understand more about you, even more about the enemy we face, Lord, his wiles, Lord. We need to be aware. We need to be observant. We need to be praying like never before, too. So anyways, Lord, would you bless us today? Keep us safe. Watch over us. Bless all the kids. Help the system to continue to be on and all. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for what we get to do here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, here Peter, he tells us there's a need be, not only for various trials, but also there is a need be for being grieved itself. And I know, I think of the thing, being grieved. I've been grieved over a lot of things lately. I've been in various trials lately. I've been in various temptations lately. And I'm like, Lord, I don't like these, but I feel the Lord saying, well, it's all in how you handle it. How are you going to handle it? And I don't like trials or grief, but God has a purpose, not only for the trial, but even also for the heavy grief we feel in the trial. And there are various trials, and I don't need to tell you about that. Or literally, it means many colored trial. All diverse kinds is what it's saying. And our faith isn't tested because God doesn't know how much or what kind of faith we have. It's tested because we don't know how much faith we have. Think about that. God knows. It's tested because we're often ignorant of how much or what kind of faith we really have. So look at it like that. Lord, you're testing me here, and I want to see what kind of faith I really do have. And maybe it's a good thing. Maybe he's showing your faith isn't very strong. I want you to work on that. And faith grows by being in the Word of God, doesn't it? Think of it like that. God's purpose in testing us is to display the enduring quality of our faith. And I'll admit, there's times where my faith is very weak. There's other times where it's very strong. And I'm sure you're like that as well. But can anybody say, I have great faith in God, but I've never had to use it for more than anything other than the ordinary affairs of life? Can we really say that? Are trials more precious than gold that perishes? And some people would think, I want the gold. Forget the trials. What here James is saying this, Peter is saying this, many of these guys say this, if gold is fit to be tested and purified by fire, then how much more our faith, which is much more precious than gold? Look at, you can have a whole closet full of gold at home. You're not going to take it with you. I was just thinking of my mother-in-law's house. We're going to go up there this weekend, and it's just full of stuff, and she's not there. And I thought of all the things she left behind. She doesn't care right now, I'll tell you that. She doesn't care. And I thought, we leave behind things that don't make any difference, really. And if we have a great faith, think what we can do with that. We believe everything the Lord tells us. We believe all the promises in here. Do you know what you can do to help other people out if you have a great faith? You could strengthen people and encourage people and help people. And there's no limit to that. God will honor that. But anyway, we're tested. And this test is far more precious than gold. God has a great and important purpose to test our faith. And faith is tested to show us if it's sincere faith. If it's true faith, it's real faith. How many of you have been surprised at the lack of faith you had? You got in a situation and you fell apart or you blew up or whatever happened and you were really shocked by that. See, that's the Lord showing you, well, you need to work on that area. You need faith here. You need faith there. So it's tested to purify it, to burn away the dross from the gold. You know, that metallurgist, that goldsmith, he'd heat that pot up. And he'd heat it so hot that it would bubble on top, and the scum that was on top, that's the dross. He'd skim that off, heat it up some more, skim it off. And what he'd end up with was pure, as pure as he could get it, gold or silver. And the test was if he could see his face perfectly in the reflection. You know, and there's a story in that of what God does with us too, isn't there? He skims away the dross from the gold, and gold is one of the most durable of all materials. It really is. But one day it's going to perish, but your faith will not perish. I like that. So let's turn to the book of James. James has a lot to say about these very same things. This is an interesting man, I think. There were four men named James in the New Testament. Which one of the guys wrote this book? And everybody agrees on the same thing. James, the brother of John, he was martyred in about 44 AD, Acts 12:2, the first martyr, pretty much. Of the apostles and such. But most scholars believe that the letter was written in 48 AD or a little later than that. There was the James, the father of Judas, not Iscariot. And he's only mentioned really one time, only once in Luke 6:16. So nobody thinks that he wrote it. Some think the author is James, the son of Alphaeus. We see him in Mark 3:18. Most scholars believe the writer to be James, the half-brother of Jesus. James, the half-brother of Jesus. Think about that. If you were Jesus' half-brother, can you imagine growing up with Jesus in your house? How come he never gets in trouble? He's probably the one all his brothers blame for everything. You know what I mean? Because they're still blaming God for everything. But most scholars believe the writer to be James, the half-brother of Jesus. And immediately after Jesus' ascension to heaven in Acts chapter 1, we find reference to this, actually, in this James, in Acts verse 13. We're told of Peter there. We're told of John and James, the son of Zebedee. You remember those guys, the sons of thunder? They were the fishermen. They wanted to nuke a town, right? That James was called Big James, actually. So it was two apostles named James, one big, one small. Then there was Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew. Then we see James, the son of Alphaeus, or James the Less. So that'd be Little James. It was Big James and Little James. You know, once I worked at a gas station between college years. It's about 19 or whatever. And there were five guys named James there. Jim. So they called me Sam. Because when it came to passing out the uniforms, the last guy who had my job was named Sam. So it was like, we're going to save on the shirts, and we don't need another Jim. You're Sam now. I'm like, okay, whatever. Just pay me. I don't care what you call me, you know. But then we saw Simon the Zealot and Judas, the son of James, not Jesus' brother. Again, Jesus was the oldest. So the text says that after the ascension, the disciples returned to an upstairs room. And they went up there with the women, and Mary was with them, Mary the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And the word brothers is not brethren. It's the word used for kin of the same womb, basically. His brothers, his half-brothers, we should say. And this, they, of course, were James, Joseph, or Joseph, Judas, and Simon. So James, the brother of Jesus, he met all these, he met some pretty good qualifications to become an apostle or for apostleship. And that is that he had seen Jesus right after Jesus had risen. If you remember, he appeared to James really quickly after he rose, right after his resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. So the author of the book before us is not James the brother of John, but James the son of Joseph and Mary, James the half-brother of Jesus. Now, if that's a lot of TMI, too much information, I just love this stuff. Because there's, which James is this? There's a bunch of James in here, and I wanted to know. I wanted you guys to know. But again, growing up in the same household with him, can you imagine how Jesus' brothers had such a hard time getting their brain around this guy? What's with this guy? Why is he so good? Why is everything he does right? How come he never gets in trouble? How come? But we do know from the gospel account that Jesus' brothers didn't believe on him until after the resurrection. At one point, they told him kind of to get lost. Yeah, go ahead, go into the city. They knew he'd get in trouble. They knew that they were looking for him. So his brothers were kind of mean at one point, saying, you know, if you go into the city, you'll get arrested. But they didn't tell him that part. He knew, but they didn't care. They probably thought he was crazy. So, and even for them, it was irrefutable and undeniable once the Lord Jesus had risen. So James became so convinced that his brother was the Son of God that he became the leader of the church. Now everybody thinks it was Peter. Peter was the leader of the fishermen. Peter was the one who got up on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel and people got saved. And he was the biggest guy of them all. But what we see, he became a leader in the early church, as evidenced by the account in Acts 15. James, the brother of Jesus. He led the council in Jerusalem. If you guys remember, too, when Paul had to make, when they had to make sure Paul was in agreement with them and what they were saying, the apostles, Paul reported to James in Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 2. And as we read, we'll see James make reference to a whole lot of the Old Testament in this short epistle, actually 45 times in this book. Because not only was he related to Jesus, the living Word of God, you know what? He became a man of the Word of God. He was a man who was greatly given to the Word of God too. So James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to stop here. James, he's not like us. I'd have to admit, you know, maybe after some thinking, if I was writing this letter, I would change, but he doesn't start this book the way we would. I think if we were James, we'd probably identify ourselves not as James, the servant of God. Hey, man, I'm Jesus' brother. Jesus is my brother. We'd probably put that in there. James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you know who my brother is, man? No, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. So James, he was a man who, although even very straightforward, as we're going to see, he was also a man of tremendous humility. You know, this man was such a man of prayer that he ended up being called, his nickname was Old Camel Knees. So evidently, he was on his knees a lot for his knees to be that bad looking. Old Camel Knees. And he doesn't pull any rank. He doesn't drop names. He simply considers himself a prayer warrior and a servant. And he's a humble man. And look at this. He's writing to the 12 tribes, the dispersion, which are scattered abroad, and he greets them. Now, these 12 tribes means the Jewish people scattered all over the world now. They're scattering all over. They've become persecution, and the persecution ended up being kind of a good thing because then they spread out, didn't they? They moved around to avoid it, and they found themselves all over the place. So you have to think about that. The persecution, sometimes it's a good thing. The church grows, but he says here, he's speaking, these people had come to a knowledge of the true Messiah. They'd become believers in Jesus Christ. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And right away, I could see some people going, he doesn't know what I'm going through. What's he talking, diverse, what? And think about this. Let's say you go to your relatives this afternoon for dinner. Read them that. Some of you are smiling like, yeah, sure. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Are you smoking again? You know, are you back on the bottle? But some translations may say, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because the Greek word for trial and temptation, they're both the same thing. You know that God will, or he will, send isn't even the right word. He will allow things to happen. He will allow things as trials to strengthen our faith. And Satan is going to seek to exploit to get us to sin. God will allow things, and sometimes he lets Satan get through, maybe. He wants to see where you are. What are you going to do? Are you going to fall for this? Are you going to listen to him? What's your faith like? He'll allow it. Now, he may not send Satan to you or a demon or whatever it is, but he'll allow it. Now, what Satan throws our way as a temptation, God allows to be a trial. And because Satan wants to use the event to tear us down and wipe us out, but God wants to use that same event, that same thing, to show us how faithful he is and how real he is as well. So that chair that Satan wants to pull out from under you, let's say, it's the same one that God uses to show you just how strong he can be. How fast do you give in to the temptation? That's another thing, too. That would mean a weak faith, right? I gave into it just like that. I didn't even sit down. I didn't even pray. God wants to show you how strong he can be. You guys all remember the book of Job. You know, churches avoid the book of Job. I don't know why. We don't avoid anything here. But in the book of Job, Satan tries to wipe out Job by afflicting him physically, taking everything away from him, basically causing him to lose his family. He ruins him financially. But God was proving something else in Job's life. Actually, he let Satan have at him, but he couldn't kill him. And God was showing how faithful he will be. So down through the ages, what do we see? Now all of history marvels in studying the book of Job and how in the middle of what Satan meant for evil, God used for good. God sustained Job all the way through. He ended up better than he had started out. Because he did remain faithful. Sure, he was a human being and he showed some weakness and some doubt. And sure, you know, he lost his kids and all these things and everything but his wife. And again, God rewarded him ultimately in the end. But when trials come our way, Satan will be there the same day to try to get us to do what Job's wife suggested to her husband. You guys remember that? Job chapter 2, verse 9, curse God and die. Now, my wife has never said that to me before. I hope she never does. Now, and you know what? Some say this was pity. This was sympathy. She said this out of sympathy. I don't know about that. It seems so wrong on so many levels, but God will be there. He will be there, too. God will be there. See, in that trial, you feel the enemy's picking on you or whatever. You feel demonic oppression or whatever, whatever. It's a temptation. God's right there too. Our problem is we're not really listening to God. You've seen the old cartoons where the angel's sitting on this shoulder and the devil's sitting on this shoulder and the guy's only looking over here and listening to the devil. You know, if we look, God's right there too. He's right there too. He's waiting to show us his strength and seeing us through. And he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Just like the Jewish believers who were scattered all throughout the Roman Empire and beyond that, we're supposed to count it all joy when we go through trials and we go through or face temptations. We're told to thank God in all things, not necessarily for all things. Thank God in all things. Count it joy. Why? Because we can see that God's faithfulness is manifested in the situation. And the goal is that we'll be made entire, or we'll be made complete. In other words, we'll become mature. That's often that word mature is perfect in our Bibles. That we may become perfect, and you're like, I can't become perfect. He's saying mature. Become mature. And maturity only comes through testing. Guys, it's true. It's true. We watched little kids when we did daycare, and they would go home and have no discipline whatsoever. And then they'd come back, and they got discipline from us. And you know what? After a while, they realize, and it's amazing to see, that we loved them enough to discipline them, and their parents didn't. And they wanted to stay with us. They didn't want to go home. You think that out. It just blew me away. It proves the Word of God so much. But maturity only comes through that testing, and faith is made pure only when fiery trials burn away that dross. It's just like the smelting pot. The impurities were skimmed off, and then he'd heat it up some more, that metallurgist, the goldsmith, whatever. it's testing. If any of you lack wisdom, now this is important, you guys. I think this should say, since all of you lack wisdom, because if any of you lack wisdom, and I think all men, all of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. He'll give you all the wisdom you want if you want to use it for the right thing. Remember Solomon. We're looking at Solomon on Wednesday nights. And when he asked for wisdom that he might judge the people, that he might rule the people as God would. Every judge, his role, that judge stands in the position of God. When we look around at the judges today, boy, are those guys in for it. They don't know it. They're standing in the position of God because only God can judge. So they're men on earth taking the position of God among men, and they're to rule like God. Some of them are in for trouble, aren't they? So let him ask of God for this wisdom that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. In other words, he will not rebuke you for it. And the way I take that is, yes, he wants to give you wisdom, but where I consider him not rebuking me is I ask him so much, again and again and again and again and again and again, you know, and he's not going to rebuke me for asking every day, all the time, every situation, every council session, Lord, I need wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom. I don't have any. You got it all. And what does he say? It shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know that guy who won't make up his mind? He's sitting there and he just can't make up his mind. And he may even use the Lord as an excuse. Well, I'm waiting on the Lord. You know what? If you're unstable in all your ways, if you're a double-minded man and you can't make up your mind, then ask for wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask God in faith and he will give it to you. See, there's times where we waver and we don't want to make a decision and all that. And maybe it's good. Maybe we should wait. But I don't know. Sometimes I think we're too influenced by too many things and we need to make our minds up quicker. And you know what? Sometimes what I find, this is what I find in my own life. I get up in the morning and I pray, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Lord, direct me today. Guide me today. I want to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do. You tell me what to do. And he does. And I ask for wisdom and everything. And then later on, I find myself making decisions and I'm not stopping and going over to the side praying. I'm like, okay, we got to do this. All right, and I find later on that was his guidance. You know what I mean? That was his guidance. He was leading. And then he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted. You know what I like? You could walk in here a bum, a homeless person, and I'm going to treat you just like everybody else. You walk in here with $3,000 snakeskin cowboy boots on and a suit and a 10-gallon hat that's 5,000 bucks and you dripping money all over. I'm not going to treat you any different than the guy who walks in here smelling. Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted, but let the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And we all know, James tells us, life is but a vapor. Do you ever watch vapor coming off your tea kettle? It's just pshht, gone. When you think about it, if you get to live 90 years like my mother-in-law, you think, wow, that was a long time. But you know what? It's really not that long, is it, when you think about it? And we're going to perish unless the Lord comes back. But these Jewish Christians that James is writing to, they're very aware of the enemies that pose threats to the people of God through their history. All through their history. You know, we could go through all the history of everybody tried to eliminate the Jews. And you know what? You know why the Bible's true? Because they're not gone yet. Because they're not supposed to be gone. They're right there at the end. God has a plan for them. Look at how many ways and how many people and how many men Satan raised up to try to get rid of them. Ain't happening, because it would prove the Bible wrong if he could get rid of them. They had so many enemies. The Philistines hassled the Jews continually. They were even led by giants like Goliath. In our day, we don't fear Philistines, but it seems that reading the news, man, today people are reading the news and they're all full of fear. read this book. Or they're considering our finances or whatever it might be. It brings us into as many trials and testing points, as you could think of. And I don't know anybody who at some point hasn't had to deal with some kind of financial trial. I don't know anybody like that, but wondering how to make ends meet. And whether it's individually as a church, finances, you or the church itself, finances have proven to be the Philistine that stomps around and threatens us continually, isn't it? Or at least we think it is. I like what David says. I have never seen the righteous begging bread. Anybody ever had to beg for bread in here? If you ever have, let me know. I'll help you get some more. But I'm just saying that God is so faithful that we have what we need, don't we? We might not have what we want. Well, I want to. Do you really need it? Because he'll give you what you need. But anyways, knowing this, James reminds us that no matter what our financial situation on earth is, we're exalted. We're elevated above the world system because we're part of the kingdom whose streets are paved with gold. We're worried about finances. One day we're going to walk down that street. I think it's just one big street, paved with gold. Pavement in heaven is gold. I think our Father's rich. I really do. And we're worried about finances. I know we do. We have to. But so whether we're worried about poverty or weighed down by riches, and you can be weighed down by riches, we can be absolutely free if we keep a heavenly perspective. Keep looking up. Keep looking up. If Jesus walked in, I thought about this. We've been talking about James, the brother of Jesus, and Jesus and his family. Jesus, the Son of God, the half-brother to these other guys. And in this situation, there he is in Nazareth. Picture him walking into a church today, and he's dressed as a carpenter, because he was. Let's say he had some blue jeans on, overalls, I don't know. And he walked into the church today. Just picture that. I think he'd go unnoticed. Maybe he'd sit in the back. Maybe a couple of people would greet him and all that, but mainly unnoticed. See, James knows that too, because James didn't recognize who he was for 30 years. Think about it. Didn't recognize him for 30 years. So rich or poor, all are welcome in the church today, or that's the way that it should be. You never know who you're greeting. What if you were standing at the back door and you greeted a guy who came in and he was really an angel? What did we just read in Hebrews? You never know. You never know. I just think of these things. Jesus on earth, Jesus in a family. And Joseph looking at Mary going, that kid's never bad. I've never had to spank that kid, He says here in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So the result of trials is not only this spiritual maturity, think about it, but it's also crowns eternally. There's a whole bunch of crowns we can receive, and one of the greatest crowns you can ever receive is for sharing the gospel with people. Maybe it's not so much that you've brought them to Christ, but you sure tried with the right heart. Now, maybe you don't think crowns are a big deal, but I guarantee you they will be in heaven. And I don't understand the whole thing about being in heaven and what we're going to be doing, not completely, because your crown will probably determine whether you rule over 10 cities or 5 cities or no cities in heaven. And if you want to, read Luke 19:11-27. It speaks of that. But when we face trials and temptations, if we stay close to the Lord, we'll hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear that. I believe that's what we're going to hear when we enter into heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What did I do? I failed so much. What do you mean, well done? Well, you trusted in him, and you went to him, and you repented, and you got right, and you got up again, and you did it all over again. And you kept staying, following the Holy Spirit. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, Matthew 25:21. And we will receive the crown of life specifically reserved for those who don't walk away from him in trials or temptations. And then he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Isn't it amazing? Some people want to blame God for so much that they even want to blame him. God tempted me. What? The things that you sometimes hear people say, they want to blame God for everything. But in regard to the whole topic of trials and temptations, know this, God will allow a trial. Satan will come with a temptation. That's the bottom line. The trial may be financial. The temptation, it could be drugs to escape reality or alcohol. I want to escape, you know, whatever. And it's not God who brings the drug your way. It's not God who tempts you with, let's say, adultery or whatever. No, God just allows the trial to come. So it's Satan who brings the temptation. And don't be mistaken on this point either. But the trial of our faith is to prove the faithfulness of God. It's never a temptation or an enticement to sin. You know, how many of you, maybe you were into something occultish once upon a time. I find that those people, like when we went to Haiti, boy, those guys that would tell us stories that curled our hair when we had it. But they were into the occult, and they understand now, once they're born again, the realm, that spiritual realm like no one else. Those things that we used to get into. Again, the trial of our faith is to prove the faithfulness of God. And some of those people were so deep into that world. I remember once my friends and I, we were going to go see a psychic. I didn't think too high of it, but we got to the door and we knocked on the door and the psychic said, "Who is it?" I said, "I'm out of here." But back to the, if you're half drunk in a bar and some guy comes up to you and he offers you free weed, "Hey, let's go smoke some weed. I'll give you some weed." You know, it's not God's way of saying, "I'm going to show you how faithful I am by sending this guy to you." No, that's a temptation you brought on yourself because you placed yourself in that situation. You have to think of these things. "Well, I went into a bar and I got drunk and this guy tempted me with drugs and God allowed that." Well, no, you know something? You put yourself there. You did that. You put yourself in that bar. You got drunk and then you said yes to that guy, okay? And Satan was right there. So we have to use our head. You placed yourself in that situation in the first place. And he says, "But every man is tempted, look at, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Wow. Sin always brings forth death. Every time. Sin kills relationships. Sin can kill your health, or it'll ruin your health. It will kill happiness. It'll destroy it. When we want to tell our kids how serious sin is and what sin does, I think the best thing we can do, and as young as they are, doesn't matter, we could take them to the cross of Calvary, so to speak. I mean, we can't take them to a literal cross, but we could say, "Can you see in your mind, honey, buddy, this wonderful, loving person, this human being, this God who became man, this perfect sacrifice? Can you see him? Get a good idea of him on the cross in the agony and the excruciating pain that he went through." You know that word excruciating came from crucifixion? The pain and the blood. It was when Jesus became sin for us that he died, because sin always brings death. That's what we need to tell our kids too. When we talk to them about sin, when we talk to them about reality. And then he says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Don't make a mistake. James is saying, don't make a dumb mistake about this. Sin always results in death and tragedy. We might think we're getting away with it for a while. The Bible says it's pleasurable for a season. And it can be, but it's going to end up in death. Paul put it like this. He said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Galatians 6:7. Verse 17 here says, and I like this, you guys, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights." See, the perfect things, the good gift, and all the cool stuff that comes our way are completely because of God's grace and his kindness and his benevolence. And we might be gifted musicians, and we might be intelligent people, and we might be athletic, hard workers, skilled, talented, whatever. Those are gifts from God by grace. So when them guys are dancing around in the end zone this afternoon and celebrating and me, you wouldn't be doing this if it wasn't for the Lord. He's allowing you to do this. He's allowing you to be a part of that team, to have that skill. Who do you think you are? It drives me nuts when those guys think that they're everything. you're losing 38 to nothing, but you sacked the quarterback and you're doing a dance. And like, I used to tell guys when I played, look at the scoreboard. See that? See that? You're losing. Whatever. He gives good gifts because God is good all the time. All the time? Amen. I love that. We might be gifted in whatever, and you know, so there's no room for us to take credit for anything we're able to perform or to achieve, any of it. Everything that is wonderful in your life is because of God's grace to you. Think of it like that. So again, he's saying the perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So not only is God good in the gifts he gives, but in who he is. He's just plain good. God is good. In him there's no variableness or shadow of turning. He's immutable, which means he cannot change. He's not capable of changing. Even if he wanted to, why would he? He's perfect. I like that. See, then I can know if he can't change, then nothing in here is going to be tweaked or asterisked or whatever you want to say. It's solid. It's for sure. It's real. He promised it. He's not going to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So again, no change. He's not moody. He doesn't have bad days. He never tells me, Jim, I don't want to talk to you today. Get away from me. Although he has all the reason in the world sometimes. But he's not generous with us one day and grouchy the next like we are. We're valuable. We go up and down, don't we? God doesn't. He can be nothing but good. He doesn't react to us according to how we're doing with him. He's faithful when we are faithless. We learned that 2 Timothy 2:13. He's good when we're grumpy. That's a good one. He doesn't change. He's locked into his nature. That's why I love the Lord so much. He's solid as rock. He is the rock. We can just enjoy him without worrying about him being angry with us or tired of us. I like that. I think if God was like me, I would have made him tired a long time ago. He'd be tired of me. He gives nothing but good gifts because God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be... Oh, this is a great one, guys. Think about this. Let every man and woman be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Listen is what he's saying. I get from that. We have two ears and one mouth. How come some of us speak twice as much as we listen? Did you know that the Bible encourages talking less in dozens of passages? Roughly, there's 30 to 45 passages or verses across both the Old and New Testament that tell us that. Quit talking and listen. Think about it. Those verses emphasize wisdom and restraint and the value of listening over excessive speech. Some of us are very kind and we'll listen and we'll listen and we'll listen and we'll listen. In the back of our mind, we're going, are they ever going to stop talking? You're probably doing this to me right now. But again, restraint. The value of listening over excessive speech. Again, we have two ears and one mouth. And James, he's talking to believers spread all throughout the Roman Empire. And they're going through unbelievable persecution. He says, don't forget that God is good. And what's happening in you is going to work for good ultimately. So don't be cynical. Don't be quick to complain about your situation. Where I am in this church, there will be times I have never heard anything nice from anybody, but it's too hot. It's too cold. It's too loud. It's the internet isn't working. YouTube's having a problem or this is that or this, and, you know, and I'm like, wow, some people don't ever say anything good. They only complain. Nobody in here, of course. But don't complain about your situation. Instead, stop speaking and start listening. And you know what? You'll hear God's voice in your trial. I'm going to stop talking and I'm going to listen. Do you ever decide to spend a moment in prayer with the Lord and say nothing? Just sit there. Maybe open your Bible, just sit there. Don't say anything. Try that sometime. See what happens. And then he moves on. He shifts gear a little bit. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Again, you know, anger. It never works the righteousness of God. We should have this verse underlined seriously because being mad and ticked off never accomplishes anything that proves to be right, ever. So he says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. So referring to God's word, let every man be swift to hear, James told us in verse 19. But people say, I can't hear God's word to me. And maybe you can't hear the word of God for you because your ears are plugged up with all superfluity and naughtiness, right? They're plugged up. Filthiness, which is plain old sin. Guys, that's the number one thing. If you don't hear God, you don't feel you're close to God, your sin's probably in the way. Just repent. He's your father. He's a perfect father. He's waiting for you to come and repent of that sin. And you're the one who's going, oh, I'm going to hide from him for a while. I'm so embarrassed. Oh, I did it again. And he's like, come on. You know, I mean, I just picture him like, come on, let's get this over with. Let's reason together, Isaiah. In Isaiah, he says, let's reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, they can be white like snow. Let's get it over with. Well, let every man be swift to hear. I can't hear. Well, maybe it's the sin, plain old sin. If we fill our ears with the music and the scenes of the world, let me tell you something, man. Secular music, watch out. I was listening to a guy saying some of the beats in secular music are designed to wake the devil up. Think about that. We know some of the words are. Anyway, if we fill our ears with the music and the scenes and the gossip and the podcasts and the junk of the world, what do you expect? We won't hear properly. We want to hear God's word. We want to read God's word. We want understanding. But all the other time, we're filling our head with junk, and you can't hear. So we need to get rid of that stuff before we can really get tuned into God's frequency. So James continues, and he says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the word of God. Maybe you can't hear the word of the Lord because your mind is made up. And James says, receive the word with meekness, meaning, Lord, I'm in this temptation, I'm in this trial, I'm in this difficulty, I need direction from you right now. I need your word to direct me, or I ain't gonna do too well. So I come not with my own agenda or plan, but I come to you meekly. I come to you wanting to know what your plan is. I know that's pre-blessed. And whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do, Lord. So most people don't hear from the Lord when they read the Word of God because they lack a spirit of meekness before Him. Maybe their minds are already made up. Or they read what they need to hear and they know it's speaking to them and they don't want to do it. I don't want to admit that. I like that too much. I'm not giving that one up. I like that one. You've made up your mind, maybe. But listen, look at this. This is, you guys know this verse. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightforward forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I've seen a lot of people over the years. And this is the third thing here that maybe we can't hear from the Lord because we're mixed up. And I've realized many times that people have a tendency to think that just because they're reading the word, they're doing it. Not necessarily. Or just because they're sitting here in the congregation and I'm looking at them and they're shaking their head, they're doing it. Not necessarily. I've realized many times, are they obeying it or are they not obeying it? And that could be all of us. We're fooled into believing that lots of times we hear a sermon or we read a book and we say, amen, I agree with that. But then you leave here and you don't do that. Remember this guy that I just think of the same guy every time I read this, shaking his head. And then he'd come to me later and he'd, I'm scared and I don't know what to do. Like, you were just shaking your head a minute ago over the same scriptures. What don't you get? We can deceive ourselves. We may see what needs to be taken care of in the mirror of the word and then we don't do it. And one of the great dangers for us who love the word is to falsely assume that just because we're agreeing with it, that we agree that we should be praying, or just knowing we should worship makes us worshipers. I read about prayer today. Did you pray? Well, no. I was reading about worship. Man, I was lit up. That was great. Did you worship? No. James clearly warns us not to think that seeing our reflection properly means that we're doers of the word automatically. You know, I look at the word as a mirror. You can look in the mirror. I come in from working outside. I can look in the mirror. I can see the dirt on my face. And the word does that for me. I can see the dirt on me. But the mirror isn't going to clean the dirt off. I need Jesus. I need to apply the soap of Jesus Christ, don't I? I look in the mirror and I see the dirt, but I need to make it real. I need Jesus Christ. So if the Lord shows you in the word that you need to praise him, don't just say, good idea, Lord. Start praising him immediately. Oh, I've got a little bit of time dialed in later to 2 o'clock. Lord, I can catch up with you then. If he shows you right there, do it. Do we do that? I mean, start praising him immediately. If the Lord shows you in the word that you need to get right with a brother or a sister, don't say, yeah, sure, someday. When they come to me and apologize, do it right away. Be a doer of the word. Don't be a doer with your ears plugged up or your mind made up or whatever, and you're being all mixed up. You're not going to hear from the Lord. And this is one of our main problems. Everybody wants to hear from the Lord. And it's not just one person in here. It's everybody in here. We all want to hear from him. We all want to be close to him. We all want his direction. But Jim, I go through the same thing. I do. Your ears can't be clogged up with sin. Your mind can't be made up. I don't care. That's not humility for sure. You better not be all mixed up because you got the Word of God in front of you as guide and the Holy Spirit in you. But any of those, you won't hear from the Lord. But reading the Word with meekness and then obeying it is the best hearing aid that there is. The Word can be a mirror that helps us see the dirt, but it doesn't cleanse us. Jesus does. He's the soap. And it needs to be applied. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his or her tongue, but deceiveth his or her own heart, this person's religion is vain. And another thing, you know, all week long, do you see those things where poor kids or these people need money or those people need food or this or that or St. Jude's Hospital? And there's a million things. Do you blow them all off? Because what happens after a while is you're callous to all of them. Find something. Find one of them. Be soft-hearted. Again, he says here, first of all, watch your speech. But two, think about this. We can be honest with God and we can tell him how we really feel. You could tell him you're angry. First of all, is your belief real? Does it hit the street? Does it wear shoe leather? Is it really making action? Are you showing people that you have faith? Because you're loving them and you're helping them and the Holy Spirit in you is directing and guiding you. But he also says here, watch what you say. But to think about this. We can be honest with God and we can tell him how we really feel. And I like that. I tell the Lord how I feel a lot. You could tell him you're angry, but be careful about that. I've noticed this too. I could tell him when I'm angry, but I better be careful about how I do it. Because God is God. I'm not. It might sound good psychologically, but it's not right biblically to just, I'm angry and you're yelling at God. In other words, a truly religious man, a deep man, doesn't go off and throw temper tantrums at God. God is God, and we aren't. God is good, and we're not. So if there are problems in our lives, he's not wrong, we are. Be careful of that. And then he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. You know, there are people who have needs. We have widows here. What I've found, our widows work harder than a lot of people. Our widows work. They're amazing. People have needs. And don't just blow over somebody. Maybe that opportunity is in front of you because the Lord put it there. He wants to see what you do. Again, this can be a trial. He's trying you to see what you will do. And I'm not trying to get any specific person to do any specific thing to any specific other person. I'm just saying what the word says. And sometimes our hearts just grow harder and harder and harder and harder because we're not doing a darn thing. So I hope this, well, look it, I didn't finish, did I? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. We all know that. But I hope this is a practical mission statement for our own lives as well. Because James, he cuts right down to the bottom line of all of this, where he says that rather than it being a matter of compromise and much talk, true religion is a matter of purity. It's a matter of humility, and it's a matter of action, too. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you so much for this book of James. I hope it hits us hard. I really do, because that's what you want it to do. And Lord, I pray we learn, we glean, we remember. Lord, if we put this in the rememberer, you'll bring it back at the time we need to remember it. Father, bless us. I pray that everybody here has a just great, relaxing, safe, fun day. And Lord, that we go back out into that world and we think on these things and we look around. And we see things through your eyes, Lord. We see things through what you might have us do. You're testing us. You're trying us. And Lord, we want to pass. We want to pass the tests. So bless us. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Send us back out there, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.